wisdom. You and I all know people who are not born again, people that we would not call, we've had an invitation, we've had people move up, that's good. maybe the Klein Mouses will move up too. No way, huh? You'll probably leave before you would move up, right? We all know people in the community that are good people. They have a certain human wisdom. They have morals. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2, that there are good people who by their own conscience discern what is right, what is wrong, and they have a standard that they apply to themselves and they live by that standard. Although they fail that standard, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, they have a standard that they feel is acceptable. And so there are good people. There are people who do good things. I belong to the local Kiwanis Club, and it's full of religious people here in Fond du Lac who the reason, if you ask them, why are you part of Kiwanis? Because I felt I needed a venue through which to give back to my community. They want to help children. They want to help people who are less advantaged than they are. They want to give back to their community. And yet, we would not say they are born again, because they're not. We would say that they're not godly. And so human depravity does not mean that every man is as absolutely wicked as they possibly can be at all times. But what it does mean is even when we do right, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, we have a selfish agenda. Even those who would attempt to do well have misguided. And so our goodness is tainted. Our goodness, if you will, is filthy rags. Our goodness, the best we can be, is affected, infected by this depravity that we all have. Sometimes humans in the course of history have put on their absolute worst. Though human depravity does not mean that all men at all times are absolutely at their worst, sometimes it seems like a culture is at its almost absolute worst. An illustration of this from our Sunday school would be during the xenophobia, during the time when people were just taking innocent people and doing absolutely wicked things. We all know in history, and it's easy to point to Adolf Hitler, but there has been many times in history when people have seemed to excelled at wickedness, excelled at violence. Such was the case, and we find when we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where God looked on the affairs of this world and saw that everything that men thought about was only wickedness. Violence, depravity was at its peak. We should be a little bit concerned because Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like this again. I would hate to live in a day. I don't feel like I'm living in that day today, but I can't imagine living in a day when it would be like it was in the days of Noah. I think we're that far from that happening in that I believe Jesus could come, and if Jesus would come soon, it says, Jesus said that in the days that he comes, it is going to be like this, that men will be like they were in the days of Noah, where every intent of their thoughts continually were only wicked, only evil. In Genesis 6, God determined that in this wicked day, he would invade human history. There's a phrase that we find in the Bible several times. It's called the day of the Lord. It's a prophetic term, and I believe quite simply, anytime you see in Old Testament prophets, that phrase, the day of the Lord, what you can say is, there are days when God says, I'm stepping in, enough. I'm going to step into this situation and do something about it. Such was the days of Noah, where God determined that he was going to step in. He saw the wickedness on the face of the earth, and he said, I am going to destroy man. And it says that he's sorry he made man. For my purposes today, I'm not going to discuss the ramifications of what it means when God says he's sorry he did something or that he is grieved that he did something. I think we have to take it at face value, but just the same, for my purposes, I'm not going there today. But enough to know this, that our sin grieves God. That our sin grieves God. Every time I sin, it hurts God. It causes God pain. and a culture that is as extremely wicked as this one was causing God great pain, and God said, enough, I'm stepping in, I'm going to do something. And I believe that will happen again someday. So God asked Noah to build a large ship. It is about half the size of the Titanic from a graph I saw this week. Something that could have taken care of thousands and thousands and thousands of people in addition to all the animals that were brought into the ark. God told Noah to do this. He obeyed. And from this, we're going to talk about Noah's redemption this morning. And now we'll come to your outline. And the first statement I would like to make is Noah was redeemed by grace. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mrs. Miller wasn't able to come this morning, and she usually makes our outline, so somebody sat down and did this morning, so if there's any mistakes up there, sorry. Anyway, Noah was redeemed by grace. It just so happens this past week I was at a meeting where I heard Pastor John Terpstra say that this statement, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is both a commendation and a condemnation. It's a condemnation because the fact that Noah needed grace was because of his depravity. If he was not depraved, if he was not a sinful person, if he did not need a redeemer, then he wouldn't have needed grace. The very fact that it says Noah found grace revealed the fact that he was a sinful man. It's a condemning statement. And therefore, I will go to the A. Grace rescued Noah from the consequences of sin. God determined that the consequences of this totally wicked culture of Noah's day was an extermination, that everyone was going to die. And God saved Noah from such a death. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe Noah's world was offered salvation through the ark. If we would be saved from the judgment of our sins, if we would be saved from eternity in hell, we must also be rescued from the consequences of our sin. The cross of Jesus Christ is our ark. As like in Noah's day, they entered the ark to be saved from the consequences that God brought upon that wicked society. So we must enter the cross of Jesus Christ by faith if we would be saved from the eternal judgment of God against us, the eternal judgment of God against our sins. Might be there, grace enabled Noah to live a godly life. This is the commendation of the statement, the condemnation that Noah needed grace, the commendation that he did something with it. Grace enabled Noah to do some things that are different. And I think as a Christian, we should look at Noah and his example and some of the things about Noah that we see. Look in verse 9 with me. And first, we'll see that Noah was a just man. He made righteous choices. His morals reflected God's truth. He lived by those morals. He was a just man. He was a godly man. This week I had opportunity to preach to the chapel at our school. And their theme for this year is Christian character. And I decided to talk about Joseph from Matthew chapter 1. And there again we see in Matthew chapter 1 as it describes this man Joseph that would be the stepdad of Jesus Christ. It says he was a just man. He was righteous. He was a man who lived godly. In a wicked world, this is an amazing thing. That Noah would live in a world that was about as wicked as it could possibly be, taking human depravity to its peak. This was the culture of Noah, and in that world, the Bible says that Noah was a just man. To me, that's a rebuke of those who will say, I am a product of my environment, because here was a wicked environment and there was a just man. But it's also an encouragement to us. Just because the TV is perverted does not mean you have to watch perverted TV. Just because everybody else at work speaks in crude language does not mean you have to speak in crude language. Just because all of your friends are rebellious does not mean you have to be rebellious. Just because the world we are surrounded by a world of materialism and a world of sensuality does not mean we have to be materialistic and sensual in everything that we do. Here was an extremely wicked day, and the Bible says that by the grace of God, there was a just man. That ought to be an encouragement to us. and a rebuke to our excuses. I see this man who found grace in the eyes of God was perfect in his generations, my New King James says. I like the translation that Kevin read where it said that he was blameless. I think this speaks of his reputation. This man, Noah, not only was a godly man, but he was thought to be godly, or he had a good reputation among the people that he lived with. What a compliment that an extremely wicked culture would say, Noah's a good guy. In 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy rather, chapter 2, where Paul talks about the guy that wants to be a bishop, this is what he's supposed to be like, the guy that wants to be a pastor. And one of the things that he says is that he must have a good reputation. He must have a Teflon man reputation, a reputation that would, if someone in the community would say, he's a thief, that the other people in the community would go, no, he's not. No way. That's not the kind of guy he is. His character would not be that. He would not accept that accusation. That's what Paul's trying to say about the preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that's the kind of guy this preacher was, Noah was. That as he preached the gospel, no one could say, you're just out to get our money, or you're just out to deceive us. You're just out. No, Noah's reputation was such that even as he preached redemption through the ark, to his culture, they couldn't accuse Noah of bad things because his reputation was impeccable. He was a godly man. He was a man with a good reputation. He was a man who walked with God. This is just an incredible statement when I see it in the Old Testament of Enoch, of Noah, of Abraham. It will be said that they walked with God. This speaks of his devotion. This speaks of his determination, his passion, that God would talk to him, that he would talk to God. In the comic routine that Bill Cosby does called Noah, he's got Noah in his carpenter shop, and all of a sudden while Noah's in his carpenter shop, God says, Noah. And Noah's all surprised and shook up, you know, and as only Cosby can do, the comic routine. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't think that Noah was surprised when God talked to him. I think it was a new thing when God said, I want you to build an ark for this generation, but I don't think they had to introduce themselves. Noah had walked with God. Noah had conversations with God. And I don't know exactly how that was, whether it was personal, face-to-face, like it was Adam and Eve in the garden with God. But I do believe this, that Noah had such a reputation with God that when God gave him these directions, they didn't have to exchange first names or business cards. God knew Noah, and Noah knew God because Noah walked with God. This man that found grace lived in a godly life. He was just. He had a blameless reputation. He walked with God. He obeyed God. My fourth bullet there. We see in this text that as Noah was told to do things, the last verse that Kevin read for us today, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Three times in that verse, it seems to repeat that concept that God told Noah to do this incredible thing, and Noah did it. Even though the odds were against him, chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He obeyed. What a task. I want you to build, you and your sons, to build this boat. It's going to be a huge boat, and Noah did it. He didn't ask about the ramifications. He figured out a way to obey. As I would rear my children, I remember saying to them when they were kids, it is not your job to figure out how not to obey or excuses not to obey. It's your job to figure out what is the best way to obey. I know what Dad wants. How should I do it? Because it seems like it's the natural man, and it was natural for my kids when they were junior age, to find reasons not to obey. You know, do this. Oh, but I can't because I have this. No. You figure out a way to do your homework and the dishes. You know, it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of figuring out a way to obey. And Noah was given this huge responsibility without an architect, without a lumber yard. Think about it. And there's no, but God, what about? It's simply, he did according to all that God said. This man, by the grace that God gave him, was able to obey. And that followed to his family. That's the fifth bullet I had there. Noah had a godly family. Not perfect, but godly. You can't read these three chapters without thinking, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, I guess that's 4. You can't read these chapters without saying that Noah's sons and his sons' wives were willing accomplices. Noah didn't have to get up every morning and whip 300-year-old Shem into line. You know, I'm sure they had their responsibilities. I'm sure they developed certain skills as they spent 100 years building this boat. But no, they did it. They got up and went to work and built the boat. Noah's redemption. Noah was redeemed by grace. He was redeemed from the consequences of sin. Grace did that. And grace also enabled Noah to live a godly life. We are sanctified. We are living a godly life by grace. We should rejoice in that. And then my number two this morning, Noah was redeemed by the ark. Yes, God saved him, but the ark saved him. There are two texts in Peter. I always think it's funny that Peter, at one point when he's talking about things to come, says, you know, Paul has written some things that are hard to understand. I think two of the most difficult texts in all the Bible are probably those written by Peter, where Peter compares the ark to a type of the cross and compares what happened in Noah's day to salvation. And it's pretty easy to read baptismal regeneration into one of those texts. Not going to go try to walk through those texts, but they're found in 1 Peter 3 and in 2 Peter 2. But I do believe that there is a type that the ark is. Just as the ark saved and separated, the ark and the water that lifted it saved and separated Noah from the old world and its judgment, so the cross of Jesus Christ saves and separates us from this present world and its judgments. We don't have to remain in darkness. We don't have to die without Jesus Christ. Just like the people of Noah's day didn't have to be drowned, they didn't have to die in the old world, the world that died. They could have lived in the ark. So we have that opportunity. So Noah's ark pictures our salvation as the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's where this sermon becomes very much a salvation sermon. And because I know the size of the congregation, I know the testimonies of most of you. I believe probably most, if not everyone in this room, is born again. So rejoice with us as we look at these pictures or these types that different commentators have suggested and that I have written down here. As you think about the ark and how it saved Noah, think about the cross of Jesus Christ and how he saves us. Salvation is conditioned upon obedient faith. That's my first bullet there. Faith in God's word. God said it, Noah built it and did it. He got in the ark. God commanded them. He commanded them to build the ark. He commanded them to enter the ark. And those that did that were saved. God commands us to by faith receive Jesus Christ. Obedient faith, or faith that results in obedience, is saving faith. Number two, the second bullet there, salvation is by the work of someone else. It was really the work of Noah that provided an opportunity for his generation. Just as that Noah carpenter built for others the opportunity of salvation, so Jesus has completed and done the work of our salvation. The third one there, salvation is available to more. There are people who did not get into the ark that could have. They were invited by Preacher Noah to come into the ark. They did not. So there are people today that will not, that choose not to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Salvation is available to more than will come. Salvation requires a life-changing choice. Noah and those of his world were either in the ark or out of the ark. You're either saved or lost as you sit here this morning. Every once in a while I speak with someone, and this has happened to me within the last month, someone who says, well, I thought I was always a Christian. No, we were born depraved. We were born sinners. We were born not Christians. And if you are a Christian today, it is because there came a point where you understood your sinfulness, you embraced your sinfulness, you acknowledged, you admitted, confessed that you deserved nothing better than hell and that Jesus Christ died for you. And you chose, you accepted Christ as your Savior. Today, as you sit here, you're either damned or you are redeemed. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're either a child of God or you're not. In Noah's day, you were either on the boat or not on the boat. It was pretty simple. There was no one on the ramp leading up to the boat. There was no one hanging on the sides. If they did, they didn't last there the 150 days that the boat was in the water. No one outside of the boat was saved. No one inside of the boat was lost. So salvation is for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And today you're either saved or not. You say, well, I'm not sure. You know, I have this unbelief germ inside of me. Yes, yes, yes. I embrace that too from the book of Hebrews and from the man that told Jesus, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So what do? You try to believe today. That's what you do. And accept by faith the grace of God that is extended to you. And so believe today. So choose today. So embrace what God would give you today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And that active believing faith will result in faith. You say, Pastor, you're saying salvation is a process? No, I'm saying we're a work. We're a piece of work. How doesn't matter. The point is, though, you're either saved or you're not saved. You've either accepted Christ or are willing to accept Christ or you're not. Salvation requires a life-changing choice. Salvation rescues and sustains those who enter in. Our salvation is complete with grace for every need. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will finish. He will perform the work he started inside of you. So the ark sustained and rescued Noah and his family. It kept them alive for that year that they were in the ark. So our salvation keeps us and takes us to God. Salvation offers the presence of God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians that one of the things the believers can rejoice in is that Jesus said he'd never leave us. God was in the ark when he called Noah in. He said in chapter 7, come into the ark. And after they got into the ark and they were there, God at the end said, go out of the ark. In both cases, it sounds like God was in the ark, inviting them in, and God was in the ark, telling them now that it was time to leave. In this crisis of the world, God was present the whole time. And salvation is that to us. If salvation is nothing else, it's an assurance of the presence of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the promise to the believer that Jesus gives us, that through salvation, through the grace of God and salvation, that we're offered the presence of God. Salvation, like the ark, changes relationships. No one called out to Ham on the ark, hey, going to the game today? Hey, Shem, you and your wife coming over Friday night? No, the guys in the ark were the guys in the ark. And the guys outside of the ark were the guys outside of the ark. And it was a radical change. I'm not saying we should not be part of our world. Kevin has expressed his next ministry as being one of offering mercy to many, many needy people in that area of South Africa. That kind of mercy ministries and benevolent ministries, yes, we are called to flesh out Jesus Christ in our world. But yet there's a difference. And if you choose to do right, it will change your relationships with other people. Sometimes, unfortunately, even people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people even that go to the same Christian college or the same Christian school you go to. If you choose to do right, sometimes the grace of God demands separation. And you usually don't have to separate from people. Usually they will separate from you as you choose to do right. Finally, this morning, salvation has one door. The ark had one door, and God is the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in. There was one door to the ark, and as they came into the ark, we read that God shut the door. Let me just read that verse, Genesis 7, verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, Noah, and the Lord shut him in. Little Sunday school song, sometimes have sung in Sunday school. I'm singing it right now with Lynn's class. Goes one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? There was one door to the ark. God invited those who would come in. Noah and his family came in. God shut the door. The salvation is open today. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Again this morning, a little bit of a salvation sermon. And this congregation that we have, those of us gathered today, most of us very experienced in our faith. Most of us have been exposed to the gospel since childhood. But this was the next text, and perhaps we needed a refresher course today to remember that God is in the saving business and that God has provided a way. He provided a way for Noah to live a godly life in a wicked day. He provided salvation for those who would enter the ark. And so in today, in our world, God has provided his grace for us to enable us to live a godly life in a wicked day. And he's provided his presence and his sustaining power for us today in salvation. Again, I would be remiss after a sermon like this if I did not say, if you haven't entered in to the salvation available in Jesus Christ, today, make it a choosing day. Make it a faith choosing day, a day to choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who determined to be here today that you've brought. Thank you especially for protecting the Zachariasans. As we think of the gospel this morning, as we've expressed it here from this book, from Genesis 6, I think of those in the church that the Zachariasans had opportunity to work with this past term and the churches that they will work with in the years to come. And I think of the gospel, and I pray that the gospel might be powerful and that it might be preached and that it might be lived out in a powerful way in that part of South Africa. And so I pray that you would bless this family and their ministry. And I pray, Father, for those of us here, may we embrace the gospel. If there be a someone, man, woman, boy, girl, in this room right now that hasn't accepted you as Savior, O God, I pray you may convict them of their need, Holy Spirit, that you may draw them to Jesus. And they may enter the boat. They may get on the boat. They may enter into the cross. They may enter by faith into the work of Jesus Christ. So thank you for being our God, and thank you for these things that we can see in your word this day. And so I pray your blessing upon what we've said and done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.